Well, as you probably well know, the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, is divided into three parts: sin, salvation, and service. It's also been called neatly guilt, grace, gratitude. And again, it's been called the misery of man, the deliverance of man, and the gratitude for deliverance of man, the gratitude to God for the deliverance of man. We begin the third part of service and gratitude, thankfulness for salvation. This begins a section about good works, or the fruit of salvation being good works. This begins a section on sanctification. And these are works done as a result of God's saving work in us and as the fruit of Christ's merit and death, as the Catechism says, that we may show that we are thankful to God. And the Reformed like to emphasize gratitude because we are acknowledging that even in our works, God has done all this. Our works are not meriting salvation. They're done in gratitude. God receives all the glory. He chose us to be saved. He saved us, not we ourselves. Christ performed the merit. God chose us and saved us. He's transforming us. Or as the Catechism puts it, He redeemed us and is renewing us. He redeemed us and is renewing us. It is as Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 say, and I would like you to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. Such an important text. And we're going to especially focus on verse 10. But starting in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, works are very important in the Christian life. We were chosen and called and saved to walk in good works. And since we're in Ephesians there, look back at Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And the first one he mentions here, which ought to be a blessing in the church, just, verse 4, "just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Again, we are chosen to become holy. Not because we were holy. And that was the problem, wasn't it? We weren't holy. We were weak, ungodly sinners and enemies, as we read in Romans. But I didn't get to expound. Not just when we were chosen. Not just when we were chosen. We were weak. It says in Romans 5, Christ died for us when we were sinners. Christ died for us when we were enemies. He died for us when we were ungodly. So not just when we were chosen were we ungodly, sinners, enemies, weak. You know, so much for looking down the corridors of time and seeing that we would do something good or believe. We were sinners when Christ died for us. So we were redeemed and we were renewed by the Spirit because we weren't holy and because we didn't do good works, but because He was going to make of us godly people. Catechism says, "Why then should we still do good works? It's all the work of God. He's redeemed us. He's renewed us." It's the merit of Jesus Christ. Why should we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image. And in the essence there is, because of the work of God in us, it's impossible for a Christian not to perform good works. To jump to question 87, you see the warning to so-called Christians who are living without any fruit. Christians, so-called Christians who are unrepentant, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idler, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. That is essentially a quotation from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Almost verbatim. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You see the warning? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's repeated in Galatians 5:19, another list of sinful works. They're in many ways, I mean, they're actually very, very comprehensive lists, but they're still representative lists, aren't they? Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the disobedient. So we must be very aware of this false Christianity that is frankly blooming all around us, but bears no good works. It is a lie. That which is born of God bears fruit. Right? You know the tree by its fruit, said our Lord. Well, let's go through the purposes, and we'll do this very briefly. Purposes of good works is outlined by the Catechism, question 86. It's very right and very straight to the point. But let's look at the Catechism again. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives, number one, we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and two, that he may be praised through us. And further, so that three, we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and four, by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. So that's the little outline. We're just going to follow that. And I've already said it's natural, that there'll be necessary fruit of election, redemption, and renewal. And that's kind of in the Catechism as well there. But some of the purposes are, one, to show we are thankful to God, to produce praise to God, to assure us of our own salvation, and to save others. That's how I'll term it. One, to show we are thankful to God. And I'm not going to belabor this. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's thinking of the Old Testament priests, and they would offer the sacrifices. And he's saying, you are priests of God, but you're offering spiritual sacrifices. You're offering thanksgiving. You're offering praise. You're offering your very lives in obedience. We read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation. Again, he's picking up terminology. This is a very predominantly Gentile church in Peter. And you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And here's where our thankfulness to God, it also blends into our public praises, where our thankfulness to God also becomes something where we publicly produce praise in others. And we elicit praise in others. So number two is we do good works to produce praise to God. Matthew 5:16, right? Maybe a classic text. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People see our good works. They see us living for God. They see us thanking God, and God uses that to bring Himself glory. Sometimes it just means that they, it doesn't always mean they're saved, but sometimes it could mean that they become Christians. They become saved. Ephesians 3:10, as we read earlier, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church. Oh no, this is different. That's not chapter 2, verse 10. This is chapter 3, verse 10. I remember what I was thinking here when I wrote this. This is one of those kind of passages you just skip over real quick. Listen to what this says. He's been talking about grace. You've been saved by grace. You've been saved by grace. And this is one of the principal ways He brings Himself glory. He says in 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The thought there was that you are not only giving glory to God and producing praise among people, you are sometimes producing praise among angels. Angels are looking into what God is doing. I've said in the past, there's a heavenly audience. There's an angelic audience. Number three, purpose of good works, to assure us of our salvation. When we see God working in us, take Romans 5 again. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And that produces hope. When we see the fruit of God working in us, and we see the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be encouraged by that. And that is very biblical. I mean, sometimes people can rely too much on their works. And so we have great hymns that, even the Rock of Ages, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Of course that's true. But in the Scripture, we see that one of the things God has given us is that when we see the work of God in us, we're encouraged by that. So 2 Peter 1:10, 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for as you do these things, in the context, they're the virtues of the Christian life, and they're the growth in those virtues, good works. And he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. And in verse 11, 2 Peter 1, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not that our works save us. It's not that we're meriting by our works. It's just our works are proof that God has saved us. He is making us holy. He is sanctifying us. He didn't just justify us. He is sanctifying us. We're growing. It's faith and it's following that breeds assurance. And this is everywhere in Scripture, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 22 and 24. We know the Spirit's at work in us when we see the fruit of the Spirit. 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know Him. Listen, by this we know that we know Him. if we keep His commandments. That's how we know that we know God. John 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And I do think one of the main points there, if not the main point, as even some prominent translations have translated it, is that your good works, your godly works, are evidence of true discipleship. You bear fruit and you really show that you're a disciple. And so you're encouraged. And so the catechism is very right here. We assure ourselves of our salvation. And then number four, we do good works to save others. Now you might not like that, the way I said it, to save others. You might not like that terminology. You might not like the terminology of winning people for Christ. I confess, the reason I'm saying this, because I did not like that terminology growing up. And often because it was improperly used and became more of a boast of men. But this is the terminology of the catechism. It says, our neighbors, the fourth purpose it gives there is our neighbors may be won over to Christ. That's the terminology of the catechism, and it's the terminology of Scripture. Just listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win the more. 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jew I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Okay, this is the Apostle Paul talking about winning and talking about saving, but he certainly is not exalting himself or saying that he saves people. Romans 11:14, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Well, he's not going to save them. Only God saves people through Christ. He says all these things with no sense that man himself is really saving himself or is a man saving others. Paul is not praising himself. What this terminology reminds us of is God uses means when he saves. He uses our voices as we share the gospel. He uses our godly lives along with that gospel message as a means to save people. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy 4:16. This is actually why I chose this way. Did this ever bother you? This always bothered me when I read this. 1 Timothy 4:16. That's what he says to Timothy. This is after exhorting him to obedience, to virtuous living, as a pastor, godly conduct. And he says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself, this is your life, this is your living, and to the doctrine. So, to the truths of the Christian faith. Continue in them. By the way, when I say truth, the doctrine, it's apostolic doctrine. That's what every pastor needs to preach today. Not anything else. Apostolic doctrine. That is the Word of God and the apostolic interpretation of the Old Testament. We read, it includes the Old Testament, of course. So take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Did that ever bother anyone? Well, of course, he doesn't mean we save ourselves. Salvation is only in Christ. That's Paul's great message. It's only by grace. He's telling Timothy, you have to give the right message, and you have to live it. That's what he's telling him. And not that Timothy is the Savior, but that he by his godly life and by the true message, by his godly life and his true message, he is a conduit for God to save men. That's all he's saying, isn't it? And you see how important is the conduct that he refers to. Matter of fact, just look up there, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And do you know what God does when we live a godly life and we preach the apostolic doctrine? We share the gospel. He sometimes uses that to save men. It's incredible. It's incredible that he would use us. That's why Paul calls it treasure in earthen vessels. We're just earthen vessels. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. He's saying, you know, live a godly life among the nations, among the unbelieving world. See? Live a godly life among the unbelieving world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, because they don't like your faith, they don't like Christ, still, he says, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, let's pray. Father, so important. We thank you for this reminder of the importance of good works. It's all over Scripture. Tell Titus to confidently exhort, constantly exhort the people to do good works. And so, Father, you have commanded these things, and we're so thankful Jesus has merited them, that we're justified. We're not trying to merit salvation now. But we're so thankful that also our Lord sent his Spirit upon us to regenerate us and renew us, continues to renew us, that we may do good works. And yes, Lord, by your great, powerful grace, transform us into the image of Christ. In all the ways that we can be like him, certainly that means holy, certainly that means sinless. One day you will come and you will make that so. But even now you are working in us and transforming us. Thank you so much for cleansing us. This is a great battle we face and we walk in this life, putting off the old man and putting on the new. It is a great war. And so help us, Father. Send your Spirit continually. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen.